Luke chapter 10. The context is the beginning of chapter 10. The Lord Jesus Christ has sent 70 of his disciples out to preach the gospel. And he's given them power to prove the authority of the gospel and the reality of the gospel. A power over sickness and power over demons. And then we read in verse 17 about how the 70 return unto the Lord and tell them and give a report about what has happened. And we pick up a reading in verse 17 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. And with the word of God open before us, let's bow in a word of prayer. And if you haven't done so already, I encourage you to pray, whether you be saved or whether you be not saved. Ask the Lord to speak to you. The Lord's promise, if we seek him with all our heart, we shall find him. Ask the Lord to speak a word of season for your heart today. Our Heavenly Father, I want to thank thee that thy word is truth from beginning to end. I thank thee, Father, that in it we are told that thine eyes are upon us and thine ears are open unto your cry. Thank thee, Father, we can come before thee and ask thee for help and grace in a time of need. And Lord, what a great time of need we have right now. Oh Lord, we know that thy word is quick and powerful, it is living, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. But Father, how we need God the Holy Spirit to take thy precious word and to apply it to our hearts. Oh Lord, to open up our eyes to show us Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, now as we come to thy word, Lord, as I have laid this message upon my heart, as I have challenged and comforted me through it, I pray, Father, continue to challenge, continue to comfort, continue to lead me through thy precious word. But Lord, also comfort and challenge everyone that's here. This morning we ask, Father, have a word in season. Have a word right for them, a word for their heart. And Lord, may we come to the end of the meeting, and may we be able to say that it was good to be here, because here we met with the Lord, here we heard the Lord speak to us, here we heard the Lord speak to us personally. And Father, I pray that by thy Spirit you'd change our lives, you'd draw the lost to Christ, you'd strengthen us here, saved, you'd give us a joy there is in Jesus Christ. What a joy that there is. Oh, bless us with that joy in Christ, we ask it. Make us strong, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. And help us, Father, not to live for time, to live for eternity, for thou art worthy of all the glory and of all the honor we will undertake. I thank thee, Father, for the promise thou hast given. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And Lord, thou hast called me to serve thee. And Lord, I pray that you would be pleased to be all that I need today. Thy beloved Son is my shepherd, and he has promised that I shall not want. Oh, come, be all that is needed today for thy glory and thy glory alone. Amen. Amen. I want to read just verse 20 again of Luke Gospel chapter 10 and the verse 20. We read, notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Have you ever had one of those moments? As you look back over your life, a moment whereby as a result of seeing something, hearing something, or even thinking upon a truth, that your life took a change of direction, and as a result, it's never been the same again. Have you ever had one of those moments, and as a result of it, your life was changed? A number of years ago, I was in Belfast handing out gospel tracts, doing some outreach with others, and as handing out tracts, a young man came up to me, and he asked me what I was handing out. Always nice to be asked, of course, and I was able to tell him it was a gospel leaflet. We entered into a conversation. The young man told me he was an atheist, didn't believe in God, and I told the young man my testimony and the scriptures of God, and that there is a God, and that the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world to save us and to pay the full debt for our sins and to live that perfect life that we could be made right before God, our sins forgiven, and be made perfect in God's sight. There is a God. We have sinned, but there is salvation. There is forgiveness. There is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked for a good length of time, and many different questions were asked, and I sought to answer them as best I could. But one question he asked me was this: Paul, you talk about heaven. Tell me, what is heaven like? What is heaven like? I'll be honest with you this morning, whenever I heard that question, I almost took a step back. If you were asked that question, what would you say? Are you like the way that I was? Never really took time to think about heaven, what heaven actually is or what heaven is like. I didn't really know what to say to the young man. And of course, in that situation, it's best not to waffle. If you don't know the answer, just say, I don't know the answer. But I can get the answer for you. I didn't know what to say to that young man. I knew a couple of things about heaven. I was able to tell him that. But that was all, just a few things. And that was a moment that changed my life. Because whenever I went home at the end of that conversation, the Lord laid upon my heart to study the subject, the soul-thrilling subject of heaven. What heaven is, what heaven is like, what we will do in heaven. All these things. And as a result of coming across Luke chapter 10, verse 20, where the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to these 70 disciples, he wasn't telling they weren't to rejoice in the success that they had with the gospel, but that they should rejoice all the more in the fact that their names are written in heaven. You and I are to think upon heaven. How are you and I, as God's disciples, Christ's disciples, how are we to rejoice in heaven unless we take time to think about it? This is a command from the Lord. Rejoice and continue to rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And almost every single day, since I've studied this soul-thrilling subject, I've taken time, just a small bit of time every day, to think about heaven. To think about what heaven is. To think about the delight and the joy of heaven. To think about my future with the Lord. And I can tell you this morning, every single time I've taken a bit of a few moments to think about heaven, it's encouraged me. It's challenged me, but it's comforted me and encouraged me. I sought to walk with the Lord, and I trust that as we look at this subject this morning, just a glimpse of it, the subject of heaven, I trust it will be a challenge to your heart, but it also will be a comfort. If you're a child of God, that you'll be strengthened as you see what awaits you, what glorious future awaits you in Christ. For all those who are trusting not in themselves, but trusting in Christ alone. The first question I want to ask regarding the subject of heaven is very simply, what is heaven? What is it? Well, there's two things I want to leave with you. First of all, heaven is a physical place. It is a real place. The very first thing we learn about heaven is this. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The Hebrew word for heaven there can be translated singly, as we have it in our King James Version, but also it can be translated in plural. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We go throughout Scripture, we find that there's three heavens. There is the sky where the birds fly. There is the universe, the second heaven. But then we have a third heaven. A third heaven, which is beyond all that. We read that Jesus Christ, after he died on the cross and rose again from the dead, that he ascended and he passed through the heavens. The first heaven, the second heaven, the sky, the universe, into the third heaven. Heaven is a real place, a physical place. Just as God created out of nothing this earth, the earth is a physical place. Created out of nothing the first heaven, the sky, it's a physical place. The second heaven, the planets and the stars, it's a real physical place. So God created out of nothing a real physical place known as the third heaven. Other scriptures confirm this. Jesus Christ said in John 14, verse 3, I go to prepare a place for you. Not a dreamlike state. Not a psychological subconsciousness. No, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Some people get the idea that heaven is just like a dream. Not a real place, just a state of your mind, but it's not. It is a real place. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, we read that Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, rising from the dead. In verse 11 of Acts chapter 1, that he ascended in a physical body from a physical earth into a physical heaven. There's many other scriptures that we can use to prove that heaven is real. A real physical place. But I trust those three portions will be enough for now. Another thing we learn about heaven is not only is it a physical place, but it is a wonderful place. If you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew's Gospel chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, in the verse 9, Jesus Christ teaching his disciples to pray. Jesus Christ said in verse 9, after this manner, therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. Our Father which art in heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place because it is characterized by the presence of God. God's presence is everywhere, we know that. He's omnipresent. He's in all places. Nowhere we can flee from his presence, Psalm 139 tells us. But yet, we're taught to pray, our Father which art in heaven. In a very real, unique and special way, our Father's presence is in heaven. In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 21, Solomon's praying to the Lord and he says to the Lord, hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, that he was in a strait betwixt two, by being present here on this earth, or else departing and going to be present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. Heaven is a wonderful place because it is characterized by the presence of God. His Shekinah glory is revealed in a far greater way than it is ever revealed here. And whenever we think about what heaven is, a physical, real place, but a wonderful place, characterized by the presence of God, which the kind of glory of God is seen. Can I ask you, if you're saved, are you looking forward to going there? Can you think of a time on this earth where you've perhaps been in this congregation, you've been praising God, and God's presence has been known. You've lifted up your eyes by faith, and you've seen Jesus Christ by faith. You've seen the love that he's had for you, how he shed his precious blood for you, died for you, rose again. He ever prays for you. His eyes are upon you. You've seen Jesus Christ, and your heart's been lifted up with joy as you praise him. You've known his presence. You've seen his face by faith. What a joy there is. Or perhaps it's been at home, maybe in that quiet place, in your bedroom, or in your car before work. And there, as you've taken time aside, you've met with God, you've known God's presence, you've known God draw near and speak to your heart, and you've been filled with joy. Child of God, I encourage you, think about this: in heaven, God's presence is revealed in a far greater way. He is in heaven in a far greater way than he is here, because his presence is revealed in a greater way. Karl Marx, a renowned atheist, said that religion is the opiate of the masses. He basically said that religion was invented and used by the ruling classes to exploit the poor people. That the rich people would make the poor people work really hard and they'd give them very little money and turn around and say, look, it'll be all right, because at the end of life you've got heaven. And according to Karl Marx, heaven is just a figment of the imagination, as something made up, an opiate for the masses. But I tell you this morning, heaven is real. I tell you this morning, the hope that we have, the real hope, all that are trusting in Christ, is a real place where we will see face to face the one who created us. We will see face to face the one who loved us, the one who died for us, the one who saved us and redeemed us, the one who ever prays for us. Every time you and I have fallen and stumbled, he is the one who's lifted us up. He is the one who's always been our strength, the one who's never left us nor forsake us. We will see him. And we will see him in a far greater way than we've ever seen him before. Can I ask you, you're looking forward to heaven. We've answered the first question, what is heaven? Now let me ask and answer a second question. Why should we think about heaven? Jesus Christ commands us in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, the verse 20, to rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And if you are to rejoice, as I've mentioned before, you are to think about heaven. But why? Why should we think about heaven? Why should we take time regularly to think about heaven? Well, let me give you three answers about why we should take time to think about heaven. First of all, heaven is our home. Heaven is our home. There's a wonderful picture given in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul gives it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 7, the Apostle Paul, finishing his letter to Timothy, he says that the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. The Apostle Paul used this picture. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I have finished my course. And the course there is referring to a running course, a race course. Apostle Paul says, I've finished my race. I've finished my race. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we read there the Apostle Paul says that we are to run with patience the race that is set before us. A wonderful picture. This life is like a race. Let me ask you, do races last forever? It could be a 60-meter sprint, a 100-meter sprint. It could be a marathon, 26.2 mile. Or it could be even the longest race that there is on this earth, where you were men and women, if they so want to. I don't know why I'd want to. But it's a 3,100-mile race in New York. And people have 52 days to complete it. They have to average over 60 miles every single day in order to complete that race. A mighty long race. But every race has something in common. It ends. It ends. Races are not permanent. They're temporary. And whenever a runner runs a race, crosses the finish line, what do? They go home. Walk home, get a bike, drive home, or more likely, if they've run really hard, get driven home. But they go home. They go home. Why should you and I think about heaven? Because heaven is our home. After we run the race of this life, we go home. The scriptures tell us, the Apostle Peter says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, that believers are strangers on this earth. He uses that term, strangers. He also uses the term pilgrims. What is a pilgrim but one who journeys and passes through? You think about John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress went through many places, but he was going where? To the heavenly city. He was just a pilgrim passing through in this life. And so are you and I. If we're saved, we're just passing through. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, that believers are, again, strangers and foreigners on this earth. And our citizenship, while in a physical sense it may be here in Northern Ireland, United Kingdom, yet our citizenship, more primarily and more significantly, if we're saved, is in heaven. We are part of the household of God. Heaven is our home. And that will have several applications for you and for me this morning. We remember that heaven is our home. And in this world, we're just passing through. You and I will remember that the things of this earth and the things of this life are only temporary. The jobs we have are only temporary. The cars we have, the homes we live in, the hobbies we enjoy, they're all just temporary. One day we will have the hobbies, the cars, the homes, the jobs, we'll have them no more. One day we'll say goodbye to them, never more to have them again. The things of this earth are only temporary. We're just passing through. But it also teaches us, not merely that the things of this life are temporary, but the things that are done for Christ will last. The things that are done for Christ will last. If you turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In verse 11 of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells the foundation of our salvation is Jesus Christ. We're saved because of Him and Him alone. But yet in verse 12, we read about how we can build upon that foundation. Works we can do in thankfulness for Christ who saved us. Verse 12, we read, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's works shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Read about there's two types of works in this life. Those works that will be burned up, like wood, hay and stubble. You put that into a fire, you're not going to have anything left whenever it comes out of the fire. But then there are those works which will last. Those works that are like the gold, the precious stones, the silver. Those are that works that will last for eternity. Can I ask you this morning, as you look at your life, maybe trusting in Christ, and I praise the Lord for that, but tell me, how are you living your life? The job that you have, or if you're a student, or if you're in school, how are you using that for the Lord? Nothing wrong with jobs, nothing wrong with studying, of course. They're good, they're important. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. But yet, how do you use it? Are you using it for the Lord? Are you working not unto men, but unto the Lord? Are you using all the might that you have for Him? Are you using it for yourself? Whatever position I can get, whatever prominence I can get, whatever popularity I can get, the things of this world, living for position and prominence and popularity, the things of this world will not last. They're burned up. You may put much effort, much energy, much time into it, but it'll all be gone. You may be working for possessions, but they'll all be gone. One day you'll say goodbye to them. But yet if you're working for the Lord, using the good and perfect gift of study and of school and of work, using that for the Lord, and what you do will last for eternity. What about your hobbies? Hobbies have their place. You read the larger catechism and we're told about the sixth commandment, how we're not to kill, but we're not to kill other people, we're not to kill ourselves, we're to preserve our life, and there's times where we need to take a break. There's times we need to chill out and give our minds a rest. But yet we rest in the Lord. We use those hobbies wisely for the Lord, that our minds will be refreshed, our bodies will be refreshed. That after the time of hobby, we'll be able to go back and serve the Lord with more energy and vigor. But let me ask you, how are you using the hobbies that God's given you? Are you using them as an obsession? For pride? Or are you using it for the Lord? What about the family God's given you? Again, people could be obsessed with their families. But families, why they're a gift from God, are you using it for the Lord? You're seeking to encourage your family, to lead it in the way that's right, to be an example to your family. Are you using it for the Lord? What about the money that we have? Again, we have to use the money that we have. God gives it to us as a gift. But how do you use it? And the things that you spend it on, is it a way that honors the Lord? Or is it in a way that dishonors Him? Or use it in an entirely selfish way? Or even if you buy things for yourself, do you buy the things that you do so that you can then use those things for God? Hannah, in the Old Testament, whenever she cried to the Lord for a gift, she cried to the Lord for a son. Why did she cry to the Lord for that? So that she could then give that son back to the Lord. And whenever you and I have gifts, they're not ends in and of themselves. They're gifts that we may then give them back to the Lord. Give them to Him. And so I ask you this morning to think upon this fact that heaven is our home. We're just passing through. But as we think about that, is it a comfort to you? Is it a comfort? A realization that all that you've done for the Lord, all the work that you do, all the money that you spend for the Lord, all the time that you spend, all the energy, all the effort, is an encouragement to you that it's not wasted. I remember hearing a story about two missionaries, a husband and wife, had been serving the Lord in the foreign mission field for many years, and It was now time for them to retire and to return home. And as they were on the boat coming towards land, they began to hear a large band who had gathered, and they were playing. And they were thinking, this is our welcome home. And they were all excited. People from the congregations had come to welcome them home. However, as they got a bit closer to the shore, they began to see that the band that was there, they were not playing for them as missionaries. They were playing for an ambassador on the boat who also was returning home. And the hearts of the missionaries sunk a little. And whenever it came, the boat actually arrived at the shore. The missionaries, they just slipped off the side of the boat. And as they were walking through the crowd, no one there for them, no one recognized, no one knowing who they were, what they had done for many years, the wife's heart began to sink, and she began to cry. And the husband looked upon her and saw a tear in her eye. He said, "What's the matter, dear?" She said, "We've given our lives for the Lord. We've spent our energy, our time, we've spent our lives for the Lord, and yet no one's even recognized it." And the husband, in love for his wife, turned around and said, "But dear, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. Whenever we get home and see our Savior, then we're home. Then we're home. Then there'll be a rejoicing. There'll be a reward for all that's done. All the work that's done for Christ will last. It's never in vain." Are you comforted today that all the work that you do for the Lord is not in vain? Oh, I encourage you, as the Apostle Paul says, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. But I wonder if it's a challenge to you. The gifts that God has given you, the talents and the time and the family and the job and the opportunity to study, you know yourself you're not using it for the Lord. You know yourself you're wasting it. Living for self, living for pride, living for position, living for popularity, living for possessions, whatever it may be. Well, I encourage you to think about heaven. All the things of this earth will last for whatever, a few years and then they'll be gone. And we'll spend thousands and thousands and thousands, we'll spend an eternity with the Lord, seeing His glory and seeing His love to us. I encourage you, think about heaven. Think about seeing Christ and all He did for you. And live for Him, because He's worth it. One reason why we should think about heaven is because heaven is our home. A second reason we should think about heaven is because heaven is our hope. I don't know if there's many people here this morning that enjoy running. Whenever I was at school, I was encouraged to go to the cross-country team, and I have to say, I did not enjoy cross-country one little bit. For me, it was a lot of pain for no real fun. You started running, and you soon got a stitch, but you had to keep running. You maybe began to feel sick after a number of laps, but you had to keep running. You weren't allowed to stop. You eventually got aches, you got pains, you got stitches, you got cramps, you got muscle cramps, whatever it may be, but you had to keep running. A lot of pain, a lot of tiredness, a lot of weariness on occasions, but you had to keep running. So it is with running. There is pain. And sometimes there is sadness. And so is this life. This life is like a race in that way. There is sadness. There is times of sorrow. There is times of tiredness. Times of weariness. Times of sickness. Times of struggle. But yet we read in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 9 this wonderful truth. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God." There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. There is a time whenever our pain and our struggles and our trials will all be ended. Ended forever. And we'll be with the Lord. See, heaven is our hope. Our hope of reward, yes, but our hope of rest. Our hope of rest. The Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 9, he speaks about heaven, that inheritance that we have, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that feareth not away, reserved for us. But then he talks about the trials of your faith. And he encourages the readers to go on, knowing that heaven is your hope. I wonder this morning if there's someone who's tired. Not tired of the work of God, but tired in the work. You're seeking to be a witness in your family. You're seeking to be an encouragement. Seeking to be that godly father, that godly mother. Seeking to be that a godly son, that godly daughter. Or you're seeking in your workplace to honor the Lord, to be a shining light for Him, to do all you can, all your strength, you use it for Him. Or in the workplace, maybe after the children's mission, you're tired at the end of it. Maybe there's someone who's tired this morning. Well, I encourage you, think about heaven. Heaven is our hope. There's occasions whenever I get tired, and whenever I think about heaven, that day I had to say it encourages me and it revives me. Many of you know that in Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul talks about a gospel armor. He talks about that belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the shoes of peace and all these things. But he talks about a helmet of salvation. Whenever I was younger, I could never understand, why is it, this is the armor for the child of God, why is it that talks about a helmet of salvation? The child of God's already saved. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in the verse 18, the Apostle Paul clarifies, defines it a little bit more, and he says it is the helmet of the hope of salvation. That assurance, that expectation that one day you'll be with the Lord. Can you imagine a soldier going out to battle? And as he goes out with his sword, and he goes out with his breastplate, and he goes out with his shield, and he fights, and he fights. Puts all his energy and his effort into it. But if that soldier, of all he ever thinks about is the fight, if all he ever thinks about is the struggle, and the tiredness, and the weariness, he'll soon give up, wouldn't he? He'll soon give up. But if he was to think upon home, that one day the battle will be over, the struggling will be over, and he'll be home. What an encouragement that would be to fight on. Whenever I get tired, I remember that heaven is my hope, as well as my home. I do not know when my race will finish. My race could finish today, and so could yours. But if my race was to finish today, I'd be going home to see the Lord. I'll be going home to see his face. I'll be going home and be giving a perfect heart to love him and to praise him. And I'll never more get another opportunity to serve him in the sense of this life on earth. It'll be gone. Today could be my very last day to serve the Lord before he takes me home. And that encourages me. That strengthens me. That revives me. I encourage you to remember that heaven is your home, yes, but heaven is your hope. That hope of rest. As you fight against temptation, as you fight against pride, you fight against the attractions of this world, the positions and the prominence and the popularity, you fight against those seeking to live for the Lord, and as you struggle against temptation, remember that there's a day coming when it'll all be gone. There'll be no more fighting, no more struggling, no more trials, no more temptations. It'll all be gone. And you'll be present with the Lord. And you'll be given a heart that loves him perfectly. Whenever the Lord looks at you, he'll never, and even if he was to look all the way through you, he'd never see a little taint of sin, a little taint of defilement in you. You'll be perfect. Perfect. And 100% of your mind and your body and your heart will be for the Lord. Heaven is our hope. The psalm or the hymn writer said, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take it and seal it. Seal it in thy courts above. I encourage you to think upon heaven. Heaven is our home and heaven is our hope. Rest from the weariness and the tiredness and the struggles of this life. But also, the Bible tells that one day, whenever Christ returns, it'll be a great resurrection. Those who have died before Christ return, they will come back with the Lord. And those who are still on the earth, rise to meet the Lord. And they will be given glorified bodies and will be forever with the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to turn with me, please, to it, we're given a picture about what our bodies will be like. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. What our bodies will be like for eternity. And the Apostle Paul in this chapter speaking about the resurrection, answering those who deny that there is a resurrection and proving the reality of Christ's resurrection and the resurrection for all those who are united to Christ. In verse 42, the Apostle Paul speaking about the resurrection of the body. He says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It, speaking about the body, is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. That which corrupts, that which fades, that which wanes, that which perishes and waxes old. Whenever I go round to visit elderly people, quite often turn around and tell me, Mr. Foss, whatever you do, don't get old. Don't get old. You get your aches and your pains, and whenever you get old, don't get old. Our bodies do wax old. They do wane. They do corrupt in that sense. But yet, whenever Christ returns, we're glorified. We'll be given a body that's incorruptible. A body that will never be tired. A body that will never be weary. A body that will never corrupt. That will never wax old. We'll be perfect. Perfect for all eternity. Not merely is it incorruptible, but we read in verse 43 that it's sown in dishonor and it's raised in glory. If you've ever seen a dead body, you know that it's not a pleasant sight. Whenever the soul has departed, the body grows cold, it grows pale, it grows hard. And like as we read in the gospel accounts of Lazarus, after a number of days, the body begins to stink. It is what the apostle here describes as dishonorable. But yet whenever our body, whenever we're glorified, whenever our souls are united to the body, we read that they will be honourable. We read that they will be raised in glory. If there's anyone here who suffers from sickness, suffers perhaps from a disability, suffers from a disease, suffers physical pain. There's so many different forms of it. And why the Lord, He allows it in this earth, and He will give you strength to show the reality of the salvation that there is in your life. Yet one day is coming whenever that sickness and that pain, that disease will be no longer in your body. You'll be raised in glory. Raised in glory. Raised in power. We read in Matthew's Gospel about how Jesus Christ took with Him three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and took them up to that mount where He would be transfigured before them. And as Jesus Christ was transfigured, we read that His face was as the light. It was like the midday sun shining in all its glory. Jesus Christ, for a brief time, He revealed His glory. He revealed His majesty to the disciples. And we read that His clothes, they were as white as snow. Whenever we are glorified, whenever we're with the Lord, like Moses, whenever he spent time with the Lord in the mount, and whenever He came back down, His face shone. We will shine forth the beauty and the glory of Christ. Oh, I encourage you. Think upon heaven. Your home, yes, but also your hope. But also think about one last thing. Heaven is our happiness. Heaven is our happiness. You see, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, in the verse 20, we're told to rejoice. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. There are some people here this morning and they have known days of great blessing. Days of great reviving even in this area. And each of us know God's own blessing in our own lives. Days of happiness in Christ, of joy in Christ. A joy whenever we've seen God work, God answer prayer. We've seen like these disciples success as the gospel's gone forth. People changed. People made new creatures. But yet our happiness is going to be far greater than that because Jesus Christ said to rejoice even more so because your names are written in heaven. Oh yes, rejoice that one day you'll be made perfectly pure. Rejoice, yes, that one day you'll have a body that's incorruptible. Yes, that one will be made in power and in glory. But rejoice. Rejoice in what you'll do in heaven. Why, there's many things the Bible doesn't tell us about what will happen in heaven, what we as God's people will do, yet it does tell us we will praise the Lord. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, we read about how John, the apostle, was given a glimpse of heaven. You take a little moment to think about that. Just pause and think about what he saw. Imagine after the service is over, you go home, and as you go to open up your door in the house, like the apostle John, you're given a glimpse to heaven. You're caught up to heaven. And as you open up your eyes, you see before you a great throne. And the one upon that throne you instinctively know to be the Lord. You see round about the throne a rainbow with all its beautiful colours, its greens, its yellows, its blues, bouncing around the room. You then see in front of that throne 24, there dressed in robes of white, singing praise to the Lord. You then see around about those elders and round about the throne, you see 10,000 upon thousands of angels. And we read it together. They begin to sing a song to the Lamb. To the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and blessing and power. To him who was and is to come. And there they begin to sing a song to Jesus Christ. To the one who left heaven in all its glory and splendor and came down to his dusty old earth. They sing a song to that Lamb who, taking upon himself a human nature, lived in this earth. Oh, he'd be despised by men, rejected by men, hated by men, spat upon by men, beaten by men. He would have his hands pierced by men. He would be nailed to a cross. He would have his blood shed. But also he on that cross would suffer the Father's wrath for our sin. Do you see Jesus Christ on the cross this morning paying the debt for your sin? Every time you've told a lie, every time you've been jealous, every time we have been disobedient to those in authority, every time we have taken something that didn't belong to, every time you've been selfish, every single time we have not loved God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, which surely is every moment of our lives. And there Jesus Christ on that cross, he suffered the equivalent of hell forever for every single one of our sins, child of God. You see Jesus Christ suffering the Father's wrath in our place. So he turned around and said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But then before he gave up the ghost, he said, it's finished. And rising again from the dead, he ascended up into heaven. He's ever lived to pray for us. Ever had his eyes upon us. Ever had his hands upholding us and strengthening us. And there you see Jesus Christ upon that throne. You see the elders, you see the 10,000 and thousands of angels, and they're singing praise to the one who was slain. And you begin to join in the praise. Think of times on this earth whenever you've known God's, the joy of praising the Lord. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Whether the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. David knew what it was to meet with God's people and to praise the name of the Lord. He said, I was glad when they told me it was time to go to the house of the Lord. I love to go to be with God's people, to praise God's name, to lift up his name in praise, to see him by faith. I can think of times whenever I've met, whether it be in Tyndale, or whether it be in Cumber before that, or in even other congregations, even the likes of Martyrs on the Easter Convention. And there you have a whole host of God's people, those who love God. And there they praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ who loved them and gave himself for them. And what a joy it is to be among them. What a joy it is to praise God. But yet, heaven's going to be far greater than that. Far greater numbers. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Far better sounds. I don't know about you, but I'm not that great at singing. Not only will we be given a perfect body for all eternity, we'll be given a perfect voice to praise him. We'll see Christ as he is. Not have any false theology there. We'll see him as he is. And there we will praise the Lord with all our heart, with all our strength, with all our soul, with all our mind. And praise him with an innumerable company of his people. What a joy there'll be in heaven. Heaven is our happiness, to praise the Lord. But as I finish, heaven is our happiness because we see Christ. It's amazing that whenever the Apostle John finished the book of Revelation, at the very end, chapter 22, verse 5, he sums up the beauty of heaven and he says these words, we shall see his face. We shall see his face. In Revelation chapter 5, we read about the singing of the new song, about how the Lord, how he has been slain for us and redeemed us by his precious blood. Yet whenever we see Christ, we see him as he is. We see his majesty. We see his glory. We'll know more of what it cost him to make a sinner whole. More of what it was for him to leave heaven, to come down to this earth for us. More of what it was for him as the creator, as the God-man, to be despised, to be rejected, to be beaten by men. More of what it was for him to ever live and pray for us as he rose from the dead. We'll know more of Christ than we've ever known before. We'll know more of redemption than we've ever known before. The Apostle Paul said, oh, that I might know him. Paul knew so much more about the Lord than what I do. But yet he said, oh, that I might know more of him. No child of God one day will know Christ. Far greater than we've ever known before. You think about what thrills your heart about Christ. His glory, His beauty, His majesty, His love, His grace, His long-suffering for you. And yet it'll be multiplied many, many times over whenever you see Him face to face. Oh, we shall see His face. It's interesting, the Apostle John in 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 2. He talked about when we shall see Him. We shall be like Him. And those words, they imply something. They imply that while we can see Christ by faith, yet we've never really seen Him. Oh yes, we've never seen Him physically. But even more than that, there's so much more to see in Christ. Can I encourage you this morning to think about heaven? To think about that place is real, that place that is wonderful, characterized by the presence of God, the Shekinah glory of the Lord. Think about heaven, the place that is our home. We're just traveling through here, the times of trial and sickness and difficulty and struggle. It'll all soon end. Heaven is our hope, and heaven is our happiness. Seeing Christ, being present with the Lord, praising Him, rejoicing in Him, loving Him perfectly for all eternity. No distractions there. No distractions there. Heaven. We're told in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 20, rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. You and I do not know how long our race will be. I encourage you to think about heaven. Think about it regularly. And may it be a means of strengthening you, of God's love to you. Because you can't think about heaven without thinking of Christ. It's all about Christ. And may it strengthen you. If you're not saved this morning, and while we've thought much about heaven, its glory and its beauty, yet heaven is not for you. Not yet, anyway. Unless you turn from your sin, repent, and believe the gospel, heaven is not for you. Instead of the light and the beauty of heaven, you will have darkness. Instead of the joy of heaven, you'll have bitterness and regret, the gnashing of teeth. Instead of the peace of heaven, you'll have pain and torment and weeping. Instead of Christ's infinite love, you'll have Christ's infinite wrath. No escape from it. No second chance to turn from it. But there for eternity. Oh, Jesus Christ, speaking about heaven, He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And the disciples around said, well, how do we know the way? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus Christ offers Himself to you this morning. Repent. Turn from your sin. Believe the gospel that Christ has loved you. He offers Himself to you. Done everything necessary. If only you'll come and receive Him. Believe in Christ and you shall receive. And heaven will be your home, your hope, and your happiness. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I thank Thee for Thy word. Thank Thee, Father, for Thy word which is true. Lord, we do not need to try and work out which bits of the Bible are true and which bits are not, Lord. It's all true. Thy Holy Spirit has preserved it. And Father, I pray that as Jesus Christ has given every one of us this command to think about heaven, to believe the gospel which includes heaven, Father, help us to believe Christ. That He loved us. He was that lamb slain, and He died for us, and He rose for us. He's done everything necessary for us, and in Him is salvation. And Father, believing Christ, may we love Him and may we praise Him. And Father, may we see that His life is just so brief. It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Our race is so short, and we don't know even how long we have left. Lord, help us to go through with Thee. Our vows to pay our life upon the altar lay, knowing that the Holy Ghost will do the rest and bring to us God's very best. O Lord, help us to look to Thee for strength every day that we may love Thee and live for Thee. For You're worthy of it all. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.